Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Well, praise the Lord. I think the time of the Lord's coming is very near.
Yes.
We don't have much time to waste. And I do pray and hope that the Lord will lead us all the way to the goal. Right? May none of us be left behind.
Amen.
It's so important that we all redeem the time. Now, in this conference, we are not speaking something that is new, but like Peter says in 2 Peter, let me change my gallery view. Okay, yeah. Like what Peter says, that he will remind all of us as long as he is alive. He says to speak the same thing to us is not a problem for him.
Amen.
But it is good for all the saints to be reminded again and again. And not just a matter of doctrine, but it is a matter of reality. You know, the substance and the reality. We all know very much in the scriptures. But just knowing is definitely not enough. I don't believe that listening to some of these messages just one time, even 10 times, even 20 times, is not adequate, because it is not a matter of knowing. It is a matter of the substance. The Lord said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free."
Amen.
Truth in the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, is not just teachings and the right knowledge of the Word of God. Definitely, it is part of it. But remember, the Lord said, "I am the truth." So the truth is not just the objective knowledge of the Word of God, but the truth is the living person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the reality of every word in the Bible. If we just know the letter of the word, it does not give life. But it is the reality of Christ when we touch this living Christ. When we touch the spirit of the word, then it becomes life to us. And it will set you free. So many years in my life, in the past 50 years, my experience, in the churches, we have heard so many messages, so much knowledge of the word of God. But I have not seen many people set free. Set free. No, they are still bound. Why? Because it is not the knowledge that will set you free, but it is the substance and the reality of this wonderful Christ, the person of Christ as our life, that will set you free. It is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that will set us free. Check with your own experience. How much do we know about the Word of God in the Bible? We know so much. But what happened? Do we live it out? Are we fully free? You know, for the amount of knowledge that we have acquired in the past decades, we should have been set free, right? We should have been wonderful, fully sanctified, fully ripe and mature in our spiritual life. But that is not the case. Sorry to say, And no wonder Paul says, knowledge causes us to be proud. Puff up in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Just to have the knowledge didn't work. I have heard from so many Christians, I know, but it didn't work in me. So they give up. Well, it's because the truth in the Bible and the primary meaning of the word truth for us, at least spiritual meaning, is the living Christ, the living person of Christ. He is the substance and the reality of everything spoken by God in His Word. The tree of life in the Bible, for example, in Genesis. By the way, every detail of this wonderful truth, you can find them in the five books of Moses. Right. The tree of life, the water of life. What about the image of the living God? Adam is created according to the image and likeness of God. Well, it's a wonderful teaching. Wonderful truth. You and I, we were created in the image of God, but how does this image look like? What is the reality of this image? If I were to ask you, what is this image? How are you going to answer me? Christ is the image of the invisible God. Paul said that to the Corinthians. Paul wrote that in Colossians. He, this wonderful Christ, is the image of the invisible God. So God's work within us today, because of our fallen nature, God's work is to transform us, to conform us and transform us to the image of Christ, because Christ is His image. Right. So Christ is the reality. Christ is the reality of the tree of life. What are we eating today? Christ. What about the river of water of life? It is Christ as the Spirit. He is the reality. What about the manna, the bread that came down from heaven? It is Christ. The rock mentioned in the book of Moses, they drank from that rock that follows them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that rock was Christ. So without Christ, we have really nothing, and not just the doctrine of Christ, but the reality, the person of Christ. Paul says, for me, to live is Christ. So today, when we are talking about the tabernacle, which is a very important thing. Actually, here there are a few very important items already mentioned in the book of Moses, in the five books of Moses, in the Pentateuch. Right in the very beginning, you have the tree of life. Of course, you have man created by God. Right. And then you have the Garden of Eden. And then you have the tree of life. And you have the river of the water of life. And in that river, all the gold, the pearls and the precious stones were mentioned in that flowing river. Right. So everything there was mentioned. A wonderful man created by God. Right. And God wanted man to rule, to have dominion. So the matter of the kingdom was already mentioned there. And then beginning in chapter 3, you have the serpent. Right after the creation of man in chapter 3, immediately the enemy was exposed. The old serpent was there, Satan. So the Bible didn't waste any time to tell us the most important thing that is happening in this universe. There is an enemy. Many times you and I, we are not conscious of the serpent. You think he is so far away from you, right? He's not very far away. He is there in your flesh, in the form of sin, dwelling in our flesh. So immediately, chapter 3, my goodness, that serpent appeared. God didn't waste any time to expose him, but Satan also didn't waste any time to come immediately. Deceived Eve and caused the fall of man. How fast it happened. Right. And during the day, in our experience, how often do you fall and failed and got trapped? Right. It's a challenge there. So everything was mentioned already, right there. But then, on the other hand, you can also see right from the very beginning, you have Abel and you have Cain. Well, these two are still existing today. Yeah, the principle of Abel. But from the very beginning, God already showed us the offerings. Can you imagine? Right. Abel offered to God what God demanded, the firstborn from the cattle, from the sheep. The firstborn. God wants that kind of an offering, which is Christ. We know in the whole Bible, Christ is that firstborn. Behold the Lamb of God. He is the firstborn, right? Among many brethren, he is the firstborn from among the dead. So Abel offered up Christ right from the very beginning. You can see the wonderful offering accepted by God, well-pleasing to God. The offering was already mentioned there. I don't understand why so many people are against the offering. Aren't you offering now? Praise the Lord. Right? So indirectly, you can see the proper priesthood already there. Right? The burned offering and the sin offering. The burned offering was shown there when God made a coat of skin to cover up man, to cover Adam and Eve. And immediately that skin, of course, the covering represents Christ as our righteousness, as our salvation, the garment of salvation. Right. Here you can realize right from the start, everything was mentioned. And Satan's work was exposed. He's a murderer from the very beginning. And he's a liar. Cain, where's your brother? Oh, I don't know. I'm not my brother's keeper. Immediately, you can see the liar, the father of lies working there, and the murderer from the very beginning. And then you can see those who call upon the name of the Lord, beginning with Seth and Enos. People begin to realize they need to turn to God. You know, calling upon the name of the Lord is not just screaming and shouting from your throat here. Because at the time of Seth and Enos, they realize, my, Death is there. The enemy is there. The serpent is there. And we are just mortal being. So men began to turn their heart to God, to Yahweh, to the living God. Right? Crying out from our heart. So right there, you can see men in chapter 4 begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And then you have Enoch not only calling upon the name of the Lord, but you see a man walking with God. Walking with God. Learning now to live day by day with Christ. You know, to be saved is wonderful. Right. But then we need to turn to him day by day. You need to turn. I need to turn to the Lord day by day. Right. How easily we are being distracted. Just by somebody saying a word, we are already distracted. By a phone call, we are distracted. By an event happening, we are distracted. Right? We're distracted by so many things. So, not only Abel and Adam, right, knowing the offerings, but then all the time turning our heart to the Lord. And then walking with God. All of these are already mentioned. You want to be raptured? Learn from Enoch. Because he's the first man who was raptured. You know, everybody saw death, right? Adam died. Abel died, right? Everybody died. And it says he lived so many years and died. And so many years, so and so lived and died. And they lived for so many years and they died. And they died. And he died. And this one died. Everybody died. But one person didn't die. And who was that who didn't die? Enoch. How come he didn't die? Because by faith, he was walking by faith with God day by day. He had a testimony that he was pleasing to God. To walk with God day by day. Are you and I doing that? Learn to do everything with him, through him, unto him. And Paul put it in another way. He says, for me to live is Christ. He said, it's no longer I, but him in Christ and Christ in him. And he was walking with God. He lived Christ. So you want to be the first fruits, to be raptured, not to taste death? Well, right there in Genesis, it showed us the way right from the very beginning. Yeah. Enoch walked with God 300 years. Not just 3 days, okay? Not just 3 months, not just 3 years. 300 years, my goodness. How long have you been walking with God? Yeah, I see Peter right there, Peter. Right? Consider our life, right? 24 hours a day, well, 8 hours we are sleeping. I don't know if you're sleeping, you're fellowshipping with God or not. I don't think so. So let us cancel 8 hours, right? And then eating, okay, 3 hours. That's already 11 to 12 hours. And then resting and coffee break and then working so many hours. My goodness, 24 hours a day. How many hours do you walk with God? Even when you're at home in the lockdown, you try to find so many activities to do. Right? People became crazy being locked down for 2 months in the house. Well, what do you do in lockdown? Spend time with the Lord? Walking with God? Or quarreling with your wife? Walking with God. Wonderful. Wonderful. And then on the other hand, we saw man is going downhill all the way to the time of Noah. The generation of Cain is going down the drain, collaborating with the evil spirits, one with Satan. And so the time of Noah, you can see, my goodness, the sons of God, meaning to say the fallen angels and the daughters of men joined together. And the earth was full of violence, unrighteous, evil, wickedness filled the earth, just like today. Just like today. But Noah, he was righteous, well-pleasing to God. He walked with God. And now, most of all, he's building something. He's building the ark. Right? And then he brought in the judgment. That was the end at that time. It shows us the judgment day today is coming. Even during the time of Noah, the Lord already warned us judgment is coming. The Lord says, when he returns, it will be like the days of Noah. Well, take a look at today's situation. Isn't it like the days of Noah? So everything is there in the book of Moses. And then after Noah's time, again, mankind begin to fall. And you go to Genesis chapter 8, chapter 9. What happened then? Again, Babylon was there. The Tower of Babel. You have Nimrod, rebellion. Men, rebel against God. Nimrod's name. Nimrod, the meaning of the name is rebellion. And look at today, so much rebellion against God. What did God do that people should rebel against him? Even here in America, people are trying to throw away God. To rebel against God. Look at China, what happens there. Not only they don't believe in God, but they hate God. They rebelled against God. And they build up the Tower of Babel. Right. So you can see, my goodness, terrible. Right. It's a good thing that God promised and made a covenant with Noah that he's not going to destroy mankind again by flood, right? That was the first covenant made by God that was with Noah. Right. So what did God do? He didn't send another flood. Otherwise, there would be no more human beings on earth except maybe Abraham. But even Abraham at that time didn't know God. So then the gospel was preached to Abraham. Hey, the gospel was already preached before the law was given. That's what Paul wrote in Galatians.
Jetzt höre ich das.
Sorry? Oh, did I hear something? No, right? So you can really see that everything was already mentioned right there. Abraham, the father of faith, called out. And God gave him a promise. What promised? The good land. Praise the Lord. And that good land, Paul said it very clearly in Colossians chapter 1, chapter 2, I'm sorry, right? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him. Christ is the good land. Paul talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's a land full of milk and honey, full of barley, full of wheat, all kinds of oil and all kinds of iron ore, right? And gold is there, right? You have so many things. The riches of the good land. It was a wonderful land, a rich land. And that is a picture of our inheritance today. We are inheriting this wonderful good land, which is Christ. Christ is our inheritance. Wonderful Christ. Christ is our good land. Wonderful. So it was mentioned already right there. And Abraham, in Hebrews chapter 11, was looking for a wonderful city, not an earthly, but a heavenly city built by God. Architect and builder of this wonderful city, the city of God, the heavenly city. Nimrod built an earthly city of Babylon, Ur of Chaldea. And they built a Tower of Babel, terrible, in rebellion against God. But Abraham was looking for a city built by God, designed by God. Are you looking for that city? Not only looking for that city, I'm going to ask a better question. Are you that city? Are we that city? Are we in this building? Hebrews chapter 12 says, we have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. That was what Abraham was looking for. I didn't know where the writer of the Hebrew got that information that Abraham was looking for that city. But are you looking for that city? So everything was there that is so important in a nutshell. And then through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God wanted to have a nation, the nation of Israel on this earth. He wants a kingdom, a nation, Israel. Right. We are today the heavenly Israel. We are the real Jew. So already at that time, in Genesis, God already told Abraham, I will make you the father of a great nation. Well, are we today this holy nation? God wanted to have a kingdom. What kind of a kingdom? A kingdom of priests. Right? We all know that in Exodus chapter 19. God says, if you follow and keep my commandment, You will be to me a very special treasure, a special people. Right? A holy nation and a kingdom of priests. My God already showed us in Exodus now that we have to come out of Egypt. Now, not only there is a city of Babylon, now you have a city of Egypt. And by the way, there's another city, Sodom and Gomorrah. In the Bible, there are three terrible cities that we need to know and not to be there. How about that? Do not be in Egypt. You have to come out, okay? Don't be in Babylon. Don't be as the Jews, the earthly Israel at that time, right? Especially Judah and Benjamin, they were captured and brought to Babylon in captivity. Are you in captivity today? The captivity of Egypt, the captivity of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. And what about, are you in a more terrible city? I don't know which one is more terrible, but it's Sodom and Gomorrah. Hey, in the city of sin and immorality. Terrible. Look at today's situation. The gay marriages. Right? These three cities are already mentioned there as warning to us. Right? Where are you? Are we the holy nation separated from all these three? Everything is mentioned there. Actually, you just need the five books of Moses, and that may be good enough for us. Don't be like Lot, who ended up in the wrong city, okay? Abraham wants the heavenly city, and Lot went to the wrong city. And the people of God, well, who became a slave of the Pharaoh in Egypt, and after they enter into the good land, again they fell, and God brought them into captivity in Babylon. So you have these three cities there. You want to be in any one of these cities? No. We want to be in Zion. Praise the Lord. Right? So the Lord says, you will be to me a kingdom of priests. Wow, the priesthood. The priesthood. And you have a whole book in the Pentateuch, Leviticus. It is actually for the priestly tribe. That's why it's called Leviticus. Right? It is not called Danicus. No. It is called Leviticus because it is for the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. And it started with the offerings. It started, and then it went on with the priestly garment and the consecration of Aaron and his sons, the priests. A wonderful consecration. They have to learn how to perform the priesthood and all the laws regarding God's people. I don't know if you love Leviticus or not. The emphasis of that Leviticus is holiness. Do this, do that, do that, do that, because I, your God, am a holy God. Be holy, for I am holy. God wants a holy nation, of course. If God wants a holy nation, much more so, the priesthood must be holy. And this is why today the Lord is giving us the burden of pursuing the holiness. Right? Because without holiness, how can we perform the priesthood? It is impossible. I mention again and again there is no such thing or persons as unholy priests. If you're an unholy priest, you are not a priest. Okay, you're not a priest. Even the garments that a priest wears should be holy and most holy. And the sanctification, I mean the consecration of the priesthood is very special. It's very, very special. But then one thing that is even more needed and significant and very important, of course, we mentioned about the feasts, we mentioned about the offerings, which are the main substance of the book of Moses there, but one thing that is even more special is the building of the tabernacle. Because without that tabernacle, where are the priests going to serve God? And without that tabernacle, how can God speak to his people? Because in Leviticus, right, God says, there I am going to speak to you, right? Then God has no place to speak to his people. And his people and the priesthood has no place to serve God. So the building of the tabernacle is so important, and the main reason why it is so important is because it is God's dwelling place. The tabernacle is a dwelling place. And in the New Testament, the church is God's building, building with all these living stones, right? And you are being built together in Christ Jesus as a dwelling place of God in spirit. That is in Ephesians chapter 2 at the very end. Right. So the tabernacle is so important. It is in the whole New Testament. And the temple of God, you know, the tabernacle in the wilderness is in a way temporary, but every detail is there, because if you take a look at the Temple of Solomon, it is much larger scale, right? And it is built with stones, more solid, right? Everything is larger. The offering altar, the burnt offering altar is larger. Wow, that laver is so big. Right? It takes 12 oxen to bear that labor. Can you imagine that? And there are 10 wash basins. They're built, 5 on each side. My goodness, you can see the enlargement. But all of the principles are already shown in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And the Lord told Moses, not only told Moses, warned Moses at least twice in the Pentateuch, see to it, be very careful that you do everything according to the pattern shown to you while you were in Mount Sinai. The Lord showed him the heavenly pattern. And Hebrews chapter 9 repeated that again, because God's dwelling place must be according to God's heavenly pattern. Now, how are we building the church today? Vatican, that's according to the devilish pattern in the abyss. That pattern comes from the abyss. That is the place of devil worship. When I say this, it's not too much said. the tabernacle, the building of this tabernacle, must be according to the heavenly pattern. Moses was not allowed to do anything according to his imagination. But what about us in the church life? I don't like that. Oh, I think this should be this way. And then the other brother says, no, I disagree with you. I don't like it like that. No, I don't like it. And then, my goodness, if there are 20 saints, there are 200 opinions. If there is 1,000 saints, you have 100,000 opinions. How are we going to build a church? No opinion? I don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like that message. I don't like that brother. I don't like the way a chair is arranged. And there's so many things you don't like. But nobody else. What about God? What about God? What does he like? Hey, remember, it's not your home, okay? It's not your house. It's God's house. That's why Paul says that the saints should know how to behave themselves in the house of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. It must be God manifested in the flesh. It's the mystery of godliness. But today, the building is according to man's ways, what you like, what I like, what people like. And Moses in Hebrews chapter 2 was considered as one that is the most faithful in all, in every aspect of God's house. But he's a type of Christ. So the real faithful one is Christ, who did everything according to what the Father wants. But we, I don't know. I don't know about you. Maybe you're different. Maybe you're like Moses, but me, I have to repent many times, Lord. Forgive me. Lord, save me. Lord, show me what is in your heart. Otherwise, I don't know. What are we going to do? How are we going to go on? Right? So all of these things are actually already there in the Pentateuch. And then after coming out of Egypt, they pass through the Red Sea, which is a picture of baptism. You know, without that picture of crossing the Red Sea, we will not know so much what happened after baptism. What happened during baptism? Who was buried there? And why do you have to go through the Red Sea? People don't care about baptism. They thought it's a ritual. No. Right. So there's a cloud and there's the water. They went through both the cloud and the water, and they were baptized into Moses. Well, I didn't know that. How did Paul knew that the whole nation of Israel, the Israelites coming out of Egypt, were baptized into Moses? Oh, I saw Moses there, Moses. How did Paul know that they were baptized into Moses? Well, he got the revelation. Right. So in the baptism, it's not just the water. We have the cloud. Do you have the cloud? You know, I don't think any one of us, when we baptize people, we just take care of the water, but we don't take care of the cloud. But they went through the cloud and the water, because baptism without the Spirit, you might as well just go swimming. No wonder in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, by one spirit they were all baptized into one body, which is Christ, the body of Christ. By one spirit. And yet they were baptized through the water. Right? Because water is the only substance that you can enter into. It's a wonderful picture of entering into Christ. And then they put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3 says, wow, so many wonderful aspects of baptism. And then the Noah's Ark was a picture of baptism. Like what Peter said. There are so many aspects there in the book of Moses that we need to dig out to have a full understanding. People say that's the Old Testament. No, it is not the Old Testament. That's the covenant is one thing, but the scriptures is another thing. So now we're talking about the building of this wonderful tabernacle. But that wonderful, amazing tabernacle is a picture of us, the building of the church today. Yeah. The church is the dwelling place of God. And where is God going to dwell? You mean to say in the cathedral? No, in you, in me. That is why we, in a sense, like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right? And also in chapter 3 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7, we are the temple of the living God. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are being built together into a habitation, a dwelling place, a tabernacle, if you want to use the word, of God in our spirit, in our whole being. Individually, you are a temple of God. That's what Paul says. Don't you know that our bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And when Jesus Christ came, the Gospel of John chapter 1 says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. So Jesus was the living tabernacle, walking, moving around. God was in him, wherever he goes. And he was in God, and God was in him. You know, dear saints, in reality, you are the dwelling place of God, but God is also your dwelling place. Right? Paul says, your life, my life, our life is hidden where? With Christ in the cathedral, in the meeting hall. No? In God. Moses built the tabernacle for God. But in Psalm 90, he says, O God, you have been our dwelling places from generation to generation. So in one sense, we are his dwelling place. In another sense, he is our dwelling places. So the Lord told his disciples in John 14, I believe, in that day you shall know, you will know that the Father is in me and I am in you and you are in me Just where are you dwelling? Where are you, Peter? And where is God? Where are we? A mystery, right? Isn't it mysterious? So that dwelling place is very wonderful. I think it is easier for Moses to dwell, to build that tabernacle, as for God to build his dwelling place, the reality of that tabernacle with us today. I haven't seen, it's not written that half of those pillars ran away in the wilderness. Have you read that, George? That half of the pillar in the north side, oh, they ran away. And a few pillars in the south side collapse. Did you read that? But let me ask you here in the New Testament church, how many ran away?
A few.
A few? Really? Just a few? You don't know how to count. You count wrongly. I will ask Toby, a mathematician, to count. It's countless. Countless. At the end, they all landed in Babylon. What happened to the seven churches? Are they all obedient to the word of God? What about us? Are we obedient to the word of God? No, we are not. You and I, we like to go our ways. We like to do our own things. We like to just, hey. But we don't respect the word of God. We don't build according to the word of God. Yeah. So it's more difficult. It's more difficult. It's easier to build that tabernacle in the wilderness. And by the way, there's a picture of coming out of Egypt, yeah, but not entering into the good land. Can you imagine? The whole generation that came out of Egypt did not make it to the good land. Did not reach the goal. They are saved out of Egypt, but they did not enter into Canaan. Now, let's take a look at the 10 virgins. They're all virgins. But only 5, the wise one, entered into the wedding. The other 5 missed it. So, the picture is very clear there. We are on a journey and we are running that race and we are fighting the battle. As they were traveling, they were fighting every battle, defeating all the enemies. Today we are not fighting against flesh and blood, we are fighting against giants, spiritual giants up there in the heavenly places. The power of darkness, the rulers of this world, spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. Are you fighting this battle? Are we fighting this battle? So, why am I sharing all this to everybody? I want you to realize what we are touching today is very important. It's already revealed to us through the book of Moses, the Pentateuch, the 5 books of Moses, from Genesis all the way to Deuteronomy. Right. And the whole picture was there. If you see the whole picture, then you will realize, Lord, we want to reach the goal, and it is not simple.
because of the enemy, because of God's enemies. We are building, Satan is building. Right. And we must be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. But then, without that tabernacle, no, how can God be really with us? Right. So God's desire is to tabernacle amongst us. That is why the building of Zion today, of this kingdom, it's not just a dwelling place. It's not just a small tabernacle. It must be a nation. Right? From a tabernacle to a nation, to a kingdom of priests. A holy nation. Right, to subdue and rule over the whole earth. And that is why at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to establish his kingdom. To rule over the nations. And we are supposed to be the co-kings and the priests. Right? Kings and priests. But today, it is this wonderful building. That is the basis. All the principles of God's building we can see in that wonderful tabernacle. And you and I must be the reality of that tabernacle. Pillars, where are they? Don't say, oh, pillar is Christ. Well, what about you? What about a church in Jerusalem? Peter, James, and John, they were pillars. Right. And then in the temple, there are two pillars, Yachin and Boaz, two very strong, solid brass pillars. Right? Strength and stability, these two pillars. That's what the name means. Otherwise, when the wind blows, if you're just a stick, you'll be falling down, okay? Right. If you're not rooted and grounded in Christ, you will fall. Just by the wind, by the flood coming, by the rain. If we are not rooted and grounded in Christ, be strong in the inner man, and with the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit within us, how can you be a pillar? You will be, I don't know, chopsticks. Chopsticks. Nobody name your chopsticks Boaz and Yachin. Right? It's made of bamboos, made of wood, not even acacia wood, right? So all of these, the fine linen, etc., everything, the brothers will talk about it, but the main burden is it's not doctrine. We are now for the real thing. We are for the substance and the reality of these things. There's no time to waste. Go for the substance. Well, we need the truth. We need a picture. We need that pattern, but that pattern must become our reality, because we are the materials. But then you have to gain Christ and to be transformed, to be changed into his likeness, conformed to his image, mature in life, filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Filled with the truth, washed, let Christ reign in us, right? We need to gain much gold. And we are part of that. We are part of that. If you just say, oh, it's Christ. Okay, it's Christ, but what about you and me? No. Right. So may the Lord have mercy on us. Right. Amen. Let us build according to the pattern that is shown to God, to Moses by God. He saw this heavenly pattern. Praise the Lord, brothers. Amen. Let's have a pause, right? The next brother will take care of the burden.